No one that is in authority, in a position of authority, like a police officer or whoever it might be, likes to have that authority directly challenged. But today we find that the Lord Jesus will be asked a pointed question in a challenge to his authority. Last time we looked at the second act of judgment that Jesus performed during his final visit to Jerusalem. The first one was the cleansing of the temple. It was directed toward the religious leaders. Last week we saw in the second judgment, Jesus Christ cursed a fig tree, which immediately died. And he used that as a lesson to teach his disciples about prayer and faith, and to display that faith, and to display that faith without works is dead. We're coming to the end of the line here. Jesus is getting close to his final hours before he's crucified. But the religious leaders do not go away, and then they do not go away quietly. They never seem to go away, do they? Today we're going to see another objection to the authority of our Lord. How does Christ answer this challenge? And what are their responses? How does this end? I've titled the sermon, Challenging Christ's Authority. Challenging Christ's Authority. We're going to look at a few different parts to this, starting in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 21. It says, and when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gives you this authority? First of all, let us look this morning at the original inquiry. The original inquiry here in verse 23. The religious establishment continued to be upset at Jesus Christ and what he was doing. Can you imagine being upset at the power that the Lord Jesus demonstrated and his wisdom and his compassion to the people that were down and out? Can you imagine getting upset at someone because he treated people kindly? Kind of sounds like some of the way that we see today. But Christ healed so many people. Christ performed great acts and miraculous things. He preached amazing sermons. He spoke with great authority. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 29. The general population attested to this. Matthew 7, verse 29. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. So there was an obvious difference between the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching and the scribes as teachers of the law, their teachings. The general people, population in Israel, they saw that Jesus was different. They saw that his authority was different, and what he was saying and doing was not like anybody else. The way that Jesus interacted with the common person, the people like us, the way he interacted with them in Israel and the Jews, it was different. And these religious leaders knew it was different, so they needed a plan to discredit his authority. And they wanted to call him out in front of the public. If it failed, they could hopefully catch him saying something wrong and use his words against him. If that didn't work, you know what they would do? They'd just kill him. They had a plan, no doubt. First, let's try to trap him in his own words. Let's try to corner him. Let's try to get him to say something that would rile up the people. And if that didn't work, we'll just get rid of him. That was their plan. No doubt they had one. Verse 23 tells us that Jesus enters the temple again, a place that he had just turned upside down. Remember the money changers? Lord Jesus, we find, was teaching. Verse 23, notice that. He came to them as he was teaching. They came unto him as he was teaching. Jesus always taught when he went in, just about every time. When he went into the synagogue or into the temple, Jesus was found teaching. Here come the religious leaders. Mark chapter 11, verse 27 tells us it was all of the religious leaders. It was a large group. It was the whole formal religious leadership, including the Sanhedrin, which is kind of the Supreme Court of the time. And there they come with a really broad set of questions. There are only two of them, but it encompasses an important piece here. And here they are. Here are the two questions. What authority do you have to teach these things? And who gave you this authority? That's their two questions. That's their inquiry. That's what they want to know. So you might say to yourself, well, when they said, by what authority do you do these things? What are these things? What do you think was meant by when they came to him and said, why, what authority are you doing these things? Well, obviously these things are what he had just been doing. And what had Jesus just been doing? Well, we found him entering into Jerusalem, doing these final acts. And what they wanted to know was, why did he enter into Jerusalem with great fanfare? Remember, they were putting palm branches down and they were saying, Hosanna? Why? Why are you getting all this honor, they said. Where does your authority come from to uproot our temple? That's what these things includes. Why was it that the common person listens to you so carefully? They wanted to know that. Why, Jesus, do you have such a following? Why are crowds following you everywhere? You know, it almost makes me wonder if they already knew all the answers to these questions. Why were crowds following him? They wanted to know what authority to do these things. Who has given you this authority? I believe they were reeling from what had just happened in the prior section in verses 15, 16. The temple uproar. They were upset, we found. The Lord Jesus has trying to reclaim his temple for his own Father. And now Christ is back in the temple preaching and teaching. He had gone after their money, and now he was challenging their power. And they didn't like it. They were not happy because they recognized he was claiming to be the Messiah. And instead of crowning Christ king, they challenged him. And we're going to find that this isn't the only time they challenged him. This made it obvious that Christ was not one of them. He was not part of their man-made system, nor had he attended their rabbinic training schools. Jesus was not like them. Jesus was not trained under the great rabbis. Jesus was not one of them. Jesus, though, had authority. And they wanted to know more, but deep down, all they really wanted to do was trap him and corner him. And if that wasn't bad enough, that he wasn't trained by their scholars, and if this wasn't bad enough, that he had turned their temple upside down, if that wasn't bad enough, let me tell you something that was. He hung out with sinners. Could you imagine? He hung out with the outcasts. How horrible. He didn't come to Jerusalem very often, but when he came to Jerusalem, he caused a stir when he came, and he acted differently. He taught differently. He opposed them. Really, he was nothing like them, and it bothered them. Why was it? Why was it that the Lord Jesus wasn't like them? Why was it that he wasn't of their mold and their make? It's because the Lord Jesus is clearly shown to be different. Isn't that what the Gospel of Matthew is about? He's shown to be king in the Gospel of Matthew, but all of the text of the four Gospels tells us that Jesus was someone special, someone much different than the normal teacher and the normal scribe and the normal leader when it comes to religious activity in Jerusalem. Because he was the Son of God. Yes, he was a great teacher. Yes, he was a healer. Yes, he was a descendant of David. But yes, he was their Messiah that they would ultimately reject. So he's different. It's on display. No doubt anybody that could read the Bible with any understanding that reads the Gospels can tell us that Jesus is different. Certainly many that have come to the Lord as they've read just the simple gospel of John, who have read through these first four books, can tell that the Lord Jesus is somebody that is special and that he's the Son of God. Now many choose to deny that, But you cannot help but read these. And even if you don't understand a lot about the scriptures, it's obvious that this one we call our Lord was different. Well, that's the inquiry. They want to know where his authority. They want to know why he's different. They want to know why he's stirring up trouble, it seems like. In reality, they were the ones stirring up trouble. Let's look, second of all, verse 24. Here comes the first answer. The first answer. Jesus always has an answer, doesn't he? 24 and 25a says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing, which you, if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. And here it comes. Here comes the question that Jesus wants to ask to them. The baptism of John, where did it come from? Heaven or from man? Now, there's a lot here. Let me quickly describe to you what Jesus is saying. First of all, what I want you to note is Jesus answers a question with a question. You know, we do this occasionally. Somebody will ask you a question and you'll turn to them and you'll say, well, let me answer that question by asking you a question. Well, that's what Jesus was doing here. Jesus is saying, you know what? I'm going to make it so you answer your own question, and I'm going to ask you a question, and if you answer this question, you will be able to figure out your own answer. Fascinating. So then he proceeds to ask them the question. Here it comes. Verse 24 is obvious. I'm going to ask you something, and if you tell me the answer to my question, it's almost like he's using this as a bargaining tool. He's like, if you answer mine, I'll answer yours. Do you know what? There's more behind this. And let me also make out a point, say a point here. Jesus knows he's always being trapped. There's always a trick question. There's always a purpose and intent to test him. We'll see that more often as we come into chapter 22, because he gets challenged by the three different religious groups. But the Lord Jesus, when he does these things, you'll notice. Well, let me ask it this way. Did Jesus know where his authority came from? Of course. So why didn't he just tell them straight out? There's a good reason why. Jesus actually, when he was with his disciples, did he not tell Peter the answer to these questions? He said, I am the Christ. Or Peter says that to him, but it's after Christ has showed that clearly. You know, Jesus didn't answer these religious leaders with the pointed answers. He took the backdoor route. You'll see this later in chapter 22. He could easily answer their question with the right answer, but instead, he sets them up, and he makes them fall into their own trap. And that's what he does here. The Lord Jesus says, you know, the easy thing in verse 24, if I was thinking I was writing this text, would be Jesus is going to answer. He's just going to tell them who he is. Authority comes from his Father. Easy answer, on to the next question. But that's not what he does. He says, here's the question. Here's the question that answers their question. So that's how we find the first answer, but we got to figure out what the question is. The question is, tell me, verse 25, Jesus says to them, tell me, where did John's baptism come from? Did it come from heaven or men? Now, what are we talking about baptism? This is John's baptism. Earlier in the book of Matthew, we discussed this some time ago. What was Jesus asking? Jesus was asking this. He was asking, here, let me give it to you in the basic way. Jesus said, where does John get his authority from? That's the question. Where does John get his authority? Remember he baptized for repentance? Remember he said, Matthew writes about John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. John was preaching a message of repentance. And he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In the very next chapter, after Jesus has been baptized by John, we find that Jesus is preaching the same message, chapter 4. Repent! Jesus' message is the same as John's. So you know what Jesus is doing? He's linking John to himself. And he says to the religious leaders, he is saying to them, just tell me, friends, where did John's authority come from? Nice question. Now we know the answer to the question because we know that Jesus is the Son of God. But we also know who John was, don't we? John was the very forerunner of the Lord Jesus. He was the one that would go ahead. Turn to Matthew 3. Let me show you this. Turn to Matthew 3. He's the one. And we have gone over this numerous times. We've talked about John the Baptist and his ministry. By the way, John the Baptist didn't survive very long. His ministry was maybe a few months. And they threw him in jail, and he died. First, chapter 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Here's what John was doing. He was making way in preparation for the Messiah to come. He was the what we call the forerunner. He was the one that went ahead. He was like the town crier. You know what the town crier is? He's the one back in the old days that would have some way of crying out real loud. I don't know if he had a megaphone, what he had. Had some way to let everybody know in the area the news. He was the one who went ahead and said, hey, listen, listen up. That's what John's saying. Listen up, Israel. Your Messiah is here. This was all prophesied by the Lord. In many places in the Old Testament, there was going to be one that would come. Now, they rejected John the Baptist, and of course, they rejected the Lord Jesus. But let me ask you a question. What's the answer to where John got his authority from? We know the answer, don't we? He got it from the Lord. He got it from God himself. The prophet said he would. Now, back to Matthew chapter 21. Because the religious leaders know exactly what John the Baptist was doing, don't they? They knew what he had been teaching. Here's what else they knew. They knew that John the Baptist was well-liked by the common person. You know what Jesus had done? Listen to me today. Jesus had set them up in their own trap. Because in actuality, that question's answer, whatever the answer to this question is the same as the answer to their question. And I'm going to show you that in just a second. Let me repeat that. The question that Jesus asks, the answer is the same answer that is their question's answer. Let's see what happens. I hope you're intrigued by now. Because we go to the second part of chapter, or verse 25 now, and we look at the final analysis. That's the third point this morning, the final analysis. Matthew 21, verse 25b. It says, well, they got together, they reasoned with themselves. This is the religious leader saying, if we shall say, because remember, they were only given two choices. Is John's authority from heaven, or does it come from man? So they said, well, if it comes from heaven, then he's going to say unto us, why didn't you believe him? But if we say, verse 26, if we answer from man, then we're going to fear the people because they hold John as a prophet. Sometimes I just sit back and marvel at the brilliance of the Lord Jesus. I mean, I marvel at a lot that the Lord Jesus did, at his healings. But from somebody who likes to has studied through the book of Matthew through this point, I think one of the most amazing things is the way Jesus answers these questions. And again, he just nails them. They say, well, if we, they're in a quandary. They're in a pickle. They look at each other and they wonder, what are they going to do to answer this question? Because at stake was the fact that the rulers had not accepted John the Baptist's teaching. We can go back to Matthew 3, verse 7, where we just were. If you go back to Matthew 3:7, I forgot that I was going to read this verse. Let me just go back there. Let me show you the religious leaders didn't like John the Baptist. Verse 7, but when many of the Pharisees and Sadducees came to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John the Baptist says, you're a bunch of snakes crawling around. You're a bunch of deceivers. You don't believe me. Judgment's coming. But on the other hand, we have the people liking John the Baptist. Let me read this to you, Matthew chapter 14, verse 5. Matthew 14, verse 5. This is about when he's about ready to die. Says, that's John the Baptist. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude. This is Herod. He fears the multitude. Herod didn't fear anybody. I mean, he got rid of people left and right in his family. But he feared the multitude to kill John because they counted him, that is the multitude, counted him as a prophet. John the Baptist was well liked. Now, he eventually would die after all this birthday party dancing and all that, and his head was brought, you know, he was killed. And at this point, the common people believed Jesus was also a prophet. We've read that. So here was the dilemma. Thousands of people supported Jesus and thus John the Baptist's ministry. If the religious elite went against that, there would be an epic outcry which would undermine their plan to discredit Jesus. If they said John was from man, then they would rise up against him. And it would be a disaster, and Jesus would look really good. I hope you see that. But if the ruler said John was from heaven, so first we see if they say John was not sent by God, a battle would ensue. But if they said that John was from heaven, then they would have to admit that Jesus was also sent by God. Why? Because John had been the forerunner of Christ. He had clearly identified Jesus as the Christ. So you know what? If the rulers admitted John's authority was from God, you know what that means? They would have to say Jesus was correct. They would have to admit that Jesus' authority came from the Father, from God himself as well. They were in a quandary of epic proportions. They had tried to trap Jesus, and instead they themselves have been trapped in their own tangled web of deceit. And it's all because of one question Jesus asked back to them. Do you think they struggled with it? Well, that's what we just read. If we say one thing, if we say from heaven, look here again at 25, then he will say unto us, why don't you believe him? Why don't you believe on John? Why didn't you follow John the Baptist? Well, that means they would have to admit they were wrong and he was right. But if we say of man, we'll fear the people. They're stuck. Because if they say John the Baptist's work was of man, if it was of human origin, which it wasn't, but if that's what they say it was, then there's going to be an uprising against the religious establishment. They will be in trouble and Jesus will look good. But look at verse 27. There's more here. Verse 27, quickly. It says, they answered Jesus, and they said, we don't know. We don't know. Do you believe that? I think it's a bold-faced lie. Now, I don't have any proof that that's what it was. I don't think the Bible says that they lied. But I think they lied. They knew. And at the very least, if they didn't know, they played a really good face to put on of deception. They knew the answer to the question, but they didn't want to admit to it. But then Jesus answers, look at verse 27, the second part. Well, guess what? If you don't know the answer to that, I'm not going to tell you the answer to your question. It almost seems like Jesus is playing a game, but he's not. So why didn't Jesus answer them? I'll tell you why Jesus didn't answer. Three things. They're right here. Here's why I believe Jesus didn't answer them their question. Number one, he already had answered it. He had spent 3 years showing whose authority he was under. For 3 years, he demonstrated whose authority that he was underneath and using and a part of. He had demonstrated the answer to the question. He didn't need to tell them. You know, sometimes actions do speak louder than words, do they not? And if there was anybody in the world that could say that, and Jesus spoke greatly. Jesus preached greatly. Jesus only has to say a few words, and he traps the people in their questions and their answers. But Jesus' work, Jesus' actions always speak louder than his words. Now, I'm not discounting his words. And you know how I know this? You know how I know the Lord Jesus' actions speak louder than his words? Because at the end of this week, would you not say that his actions will speak louder than any of his words when he dies on the cross and when he rises again? Jesus' actions, he's demonstrated it over and over. Not only that, Jesus didn't answer them, second of all, because they wouldn't admit to the truth anyway. Over and over, they had refused to admit to the truth that his authority came from the Father, came from the Lord, from God in heaven. They wouldn't admit to it. And thirdly, remember, they always continued to look for more evidence. They wanted great, wonderful signs out of heaven, you know, like cows jumping over the moon. That's putting it in modern way of what we would say. But they wanted weird things to happen, or unusual, not weird, but unusual things. We've looked at that. But Jesus said it wouldn't matter at this point. It would have done no good. So the reason he doesn't answer them is because it wouldn't do any good. It was a waste of breath. He had already told them. He had already shown them. Let me read you a quote. The last light God had sent to the leaders was that of John, and they had rejected that light. If they were deliberately blind to the source of John's authority, they would be equally blind to the source of Christ's authority. God only gives us more light when we respond to the light we have. So could we summarize it this way? Rejecting John meant rejecting Christ, since they both derived authority from the same person. Rejecting John, and that's what they had done, meant rejecting Christ, since they both derived their authority from the same person. Look at John chapter 7 and verse 17. John chapter 7 and verse 17. Well, look at verse 16. John answered them, 7 verse 16 of the book of John. John answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but is that sent me? If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." You know what? I've said it repeatedly. Jesus was very dependent on his Father, and all that he got, his authority, his doctrine, everything, came from his Father. And so rejecting John, as the religious leaders had done, John the Baptist, that is, not this Apostle John, continued when they rejected Christ. Jesus tells them that John had lived a life that exhibited righteousness as he prayed and fasted and gave of himself. We see that in Matthew earlier. And interesting, you know, John the Baptist lived somewhat like the religious leaders in this way. He prayed. Did religious leaders pray? Of course we hear that. He fasted. He gave. That was a big thing in the religious leaders' books, to do that. But you know what? The religious leaders ultimately rejected John and his work. I'll tell you why they did it. Because John's actions weren't done out of obedience to Jewish laws. They were done out of belief and trust in Jesus. It was tied to a person, not a book of laws. John received his authority from the Father. John received his authority from God himself, and so did Jesus. Well, few more minutes. Let me show you the parable. Number four, Jesus tells a parable to really show the point. Look at this. Matthew 21. Ignore the error on my notes. I realize I have the number switch. It's Matthew 21. Look at verse 28, not chapter 12. Jesus now says, "What do you think?" He says to them, "Well, okay, so what do you think about this?" I'm going to tell you a story. A parable is a story to make a point. He says there was a man who had two sons. And he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he answered and said, that's the son, "I will not go into your work in your vineyard. I'll stay home." But then a little bit later, he repented and he went. And then here comes the man to the second son, this farmer. He says, son number two, we'll call him. He says, and he asked him the same question. And he answered and said, "I'm going to go. I'll go, Dad. But in the end, I'm not going to go." He doesn't go. So we have two sons. And I know I have everything up here at once because I couldn't get these to individually come up. So I have the first and second son up here. Let me tell you what's going on. You see the first son up here? We got some characteristics of the first son. Let me just summarize this for you. Here comes a farmer with two sons. They both work on the farm in the vineyard. He comes to the first son and tells him, go work in the vineyard. The son says, second point, he will not go to work. And then the third, we find that after some time elapsed, he repented and went to work. Then we have the second son. The father told the second son the same thing as he told the first son, go work in my vineyard. The second son said he would go, but then he ended up staying home, not going. Now watch what Jesus says. Look at verse 31. Which of the two sons did the right thing? How would you answer? Which of the sons did the right thing? Well, look at what they answered. What did they answer? Let's see if it's what you said was the right answer. Here's what the religious leaders answered. You say, well, Randy, what's the point of this, Pastor? What are you saying? Well, let me show you. Jesus will tell you. But first, he says, they say unto him, the person that did right was the first one. You know what Jesus did by doing this? By the way, that is the correct answer. They answered the correct answer. Interesting, they knew the right answer. You know what he was doing? He was forcing the religious leaders' hand, and he was compelling them to answer the question that they previously had refused to answer. He tricked them into answering the question that he had asked earlier. Amazing. Now Jesus explains the parable. Look here in verse 31. And we find the last point today, Christ's stunning conclusion. And this is all tied together with the last part of verse 31 and the last of verse 32, or all of verse 32. Look here. It says, verily, or truly, I say unto you, and now Jesus makes an application. He says, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Oh, could you imagine the religious leaders hearing that? Let me explain to you who the publicans and the harlots were. They were not Republicans and Democrats. They were tax collectors. That's the publicans. How many of you like tax collectors? They're not my favorite people. We don't have tax collectors today that come to our house or we go to them, you know, but that's how they had it. They would be set up to collect your taxes. We're not doing that. No, instead I get a big bill from the assessor. Well, he's not the one that the bill comes from. He assesses my home value. And the last one that I got about 2 months ago says my value some way has gone up 30%. Okay. So now I'm going to get a bill from county who sends me the bill, the treasurer. Whoever is going to send me a bill, it should be coming soon because April 30th I have to pay it, and October 31st, and I'm going to have to pay, and my bill is going to go up 30% for my taxes. Well, maybe not quite that much, but it's going to go up. Here's the point. Tax collectors are not my friends. Well, they're about like dentists to me. Like I've asked my dentist recently, I said to him, Dr. Tupper, he's just a block over here. He knows me well now. I said, does anybody really like you? I mean, do really anybody want to come in here and come to the dentist? And he told me there are some people that do. I said, I'm so glad. I'm so glad you're liked by a few people because I really don't want to be here. I like to talk to you, doc, but I don't really like it when you touch my teeth with that drill. That's the worst part. All the rest I can handle. It's just that drill part. And anyway, we have good conversation. He's a great person. But it's just... it's like tax collectors and dentists and are just in the same. Okay, tax collectors were not well liked. They ripped people off, by the way, back then. They would take more than they should and pocket it for themselves. But then we have the harlots. Those are the people that are the prostitutes, the people that are immoral, the lowlifes here, guys and gals. That's what we got here. And Jesus says to the religious leaders, the righteous, pious people who are doing all the great things, giving alms and praying and fasting as we read. Guess who's going in ahead of you? The tax collector. I mean, you could imagine this didn't sit well. Okay, quickly. Verse 32, here's the clincher. We're almost done. We're almost done, Waylon. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. There's the difference. That's the difference. Somebody believed. Oh, the publicans and harlots. Man number one. Is this up here? First of all, let me just say this. The vineyard speaks of the nation of Israel. I think that's the next thing. But show those another the two sons that we got here. Right down here. There you go. You're doing great. It's just I'm jumping ahead of you. I skipped. The first son represents the tax collectors and the sinners and the harlots. And they had originally rejected Christ. They didn't live for Christ. They were representative of the first son. They weren't living right. But then here comes John. Here comes Jesus. And what are they preaching, people? What were they preaching? What was the message? Repentance. So what did they do? They repented. They believed, it says here in verse 32. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And when ye saw it, second son here. Second son. Second son represented the leaders. Did the second son hear the message of John? Both heard the message. By the way, the harlots and the tax collectors and the Republicans and Democrats, they all heard it. I wish they'd hear it today. I wish they'd change. They heard it. So everybody hears it. The second son represents the Pharisees. It represents the Sadducees. It represents the scribes. It represents the religious leaders. They heard the message that Jesus says, look at verse 32, when you heard it, when you saw it, you did not repent. Same message. One chose it. One didn't. One didn't believe. They claim to be working for Jesus. Notice this last point, right here under the second son. These men and leaders claim to be working for Jesus as religious teachers in the temple, but in the end, they rejected him. Now, they wouldn't claim to really be working for him, but whose temple was it, by the way? It was the Father's. Jesus' authority came from the Father. They were representing the Father, but they were actually rejecting the Father. So we could say it this way. Here's the application for us as we try to draw a lesson out for us today. The religious leaders looked righteous, but they were actually rebellious. The publicans and sinners started out as rebellious, but they turned around and repented when they realized their sin needed an answer and they repented fully. And that's why there's hope for us today. That's why there's hope for any single person walking in this world. I don't care what you have done. By the way, it only takes one sin. You're guilty of the whole law if you just offend in one point, James writes. That doesn't mean, by the way, that you have sinned every sin. Okay? That James is not saying that, okay, you commit one sin, you've committed them all. No, he's saying you're guilty of the law as a whole. So it doesn't matter what you've done. I mean, my goodness, are you worse than a tax collector? What you've done is, I mean, if you understood how bad a tax collector was then. A prostitute? Even if you've done all those things, you can repent and believe. And that's what many did. Huh. You know who was writing this book? Who's the author of the Gospel of Matthew? I know it's a difficult trick question, but it's Matthew. And what was his job? He was a tax collector. Here's the one writing about tax collectors who was a tax collector, who had come to believe on Jesus, who had repented. He was like the first son. He wasn't following truth and right, but then he heard the message and he repented. And for any of us, it's the same today. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God's long-suffering towards us? He gives us an opportunity over and over and over again. The publican sinners started as rebellious. They turned around and repented when they realized their sin needed an answer, and they repented fully. Those who knew what to do didn't do it. Those who one would not have expected to respond did respond. Amazing. Let me leave you with this quote. The leaders committed two sins. First of all, they would not believe John's message, and they would not repent of their sins. Of course, the leaders didn't think they had to repent. We see that in Luke chapter 18. But when they saw what repentance did for the publicans and sinners, listen, when they saw what it had done for them, they should have been convinced that John's message was true and that salvation was real. Again and again, the religious rulers rejected the clear evidence God gave them. And their rejection of John was actually a rejection of the Father who had sent him. Isn't God a gracious God, though? Did the religious leaders reject John? They did. They killed him. They had led. His ministry was so short, they got rid of him. You know how God is so gracious to us? Let me tell you how. At that very point, the judgment of God could have come down on the religious leaders, right? I think we'd all agree. We should shake our heads and say, that's right. They got rid of John. God goes, I'm done with these religious leaders, and he just wipes them out. God could have done that. You know what? God was so gracious, he didn't send judgment right away, did he? You know what he sent? You know what he sent? He sent his son. His son followed right after. Of course, he fell to the same treatment. But God is so gracious, he gave him another chance. And he sent his very own son. But they were too far gone. Now, God does send judgment, and he will. Here's the conclusion. The religious leadership rejected the Son and his authority. The rebellious became righteous. I love it. I love that the rebellious can become righteous. That's all of us. So it is when one sees himself in light of God, he or she sees his need, his emptiness, or her. You can put her in here. Her sin, his sin. He then sees his need or her need of Christ. It's like Isaiah. He sees God for who he really was. And then he sees himself and he sees his need. You know, I want to end this with Matthew chapter 5. Turn there because this is a great conclusion to this, even though this was before. This was the great Sermon on the Mount. You know the Beatitudes, don't you? The first few Beatitudes describe, you know what they describe? They describe the harlots and the tax collectors. They describe all of us who are willing to believe and repent. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, verse 3, 4, and 5. They shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You will never accept the Lord if you do not first accept that you are poor in spirit. That you have nothing to offer. And the word poor here is very, very poor. It's nothing to offer. That's humility. And once you're poor in spirit, once you recognize you have a need, once you recognize that you cannot get to heaven in your own ways, then you will mourn over your sin, and then you will become meek. It's always in that order. And then those who follow after Christ, once they are from those, have recognized those three Beatitudes, the fourth one follows automatically. You know what you want to do? You want to seek after righteousness. Blessed are those who thirst and hunger after righteousness. Are you doing that today? Are you someone who thinks you're righteous like the religious leaders and thinks you're good enough? Or have you come and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? What will you do with Jesus? Let's pray.